Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. To the angel of the congregation in Laodicea write, these are the things that the Amen says, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation by God. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or else hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have acquired riches and do not need anything at all, but you do not know that you are miserable and pitiful and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may become dressed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be exposed, and eye slave to rub in your eyes, so you may see. 19. All those of whom I have affection, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Look, I am standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into his house and take the evening meal with him and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will grant to sit down with me on my throne, and just as I conquered and sat down with my father on his throne. 22. Let the one who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the congregation. Amen.
Okay, you haven't heard anything I've said so far. What I was saying was, don't worry if you don't remember anything at the end, because we've seen my sermon played out on the table, okay? And the word that Nathan was using again and again was lukewarm. That's what this is all about. And he asked the Apostle John to write this letter. Wow, John was just blown away by these scriptures, and he writes them, and he was even more blown away when the Lord appeared to him and he said, I fell down like I was dead. So it's a wonderful thing to ask for more of him, but if he begins to reveal more of himself in our lives, it can mean, wow, we just kind of collapse because he's so awesome. He's fantastic. This amazing grace of his is never ending, always growing. And that's what this letter is all about. It's the last of the seven letters. Did we have a map of, Adideo, thank you, of the churches? And can I just say to Christine, you've been sending little videos out after each Sunday sermon, haven't you? And you've been giving us kind of a more understanding of what's happening in each of these churches. So thank you for that. I found those videos fantastic. And I was wondering, so what's the order? Is there a plan? You know, is it to do with the biggest church and then the smallest church, or is it the smallest church and the biggest church? It's nothing to do with that. It's to do with geography. A lot of what is happening between Russia and Ukraine today is to do with geography. That's what it's all about, as well as madness. Ephesus, bottom left, goes up in a little horseshoe, really. Smyrna, that's the second letter. Pergamum, that's the third letter. Thyatira, that's the fourth letter. Sardis is the fifth letter. Philadelphia was last week, that's the sixth letter. Laodicea is the last of the letters. It's kind of geographical. And it was always the intention for John to send a letter, not kind of one letter to each church, but to send seven letters to seven churches. But he does it by parsing them out one at a time. It was the intention that they would read this letter in Philadelphia. It was the intention that the letter that Sardis got would have been read by the other six churches as well. Do you see what I mean? It's for all seven churches are meant to be enjoying these seven letters. Laodicea is actually mentioned in the New Testament. To be honest with you, I didn't know that. But in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul has written this letter to Colossae, and he's saying at the end of the letter, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And after this letter has been read to you, see that it also gets read in the church of Laodicea. And you in turn, Colossae, read the letter I've sent to Laodicea. So the idea was they would just keep swapping letters until all these letters had been read. So it's been a great series to have, Nathan, because we've done all the seven letters. So we've got the joy of kind of reading everybody's letter, plus Colossae and Philippi and Corinth and all the others. It's a wonderful privilege to keep reading these letters. Now, John wrote this letter of revelation in the year 95 AD. And in AD 361, the scholars tell us that there were the leaders of the church of the New Testament at that time were coming together, and they had to make a huge decision: which books of the New Testament do we include? How many letters has Paul written? Nobody knows. Some have been lost. We know at least four letters were sent to Corinth, and only two survived. So they had to make a decision. What do we put and call the New Testament canon? It's the phrase that's used. And do you know where they held that council meeting in AD 361? Nearly 300 years after this letter was written. It was held in Laodicea. That's neat, isn't it? Which suggests that the letter that they received from John, they kind of heeded. Because it suggests that 300 years later, nearly, they were actually healthy enough and big enough to host the church of the early leaders so they could decide what goes in the New Testament. So there was fruit in Laodicea from this letter, and I'm praying, and God's given me reason to believe there will be fruit. I don't know what that is. Only He knows. If we sat around together sometime and just shared what have we learned from these seven letters? What has changed in our lives because of these seven letters? We might find, wow, there's been fruit in our lives as well. And I'm believing for fruit from this particular letter, because this is the one I've read the most. That's what happens when you get asked to preach on a Sunday. So, Laodicea, chapter 14. John wants them to know that these words are not his words. He hasn't decided to write a letter as well. He's heard Jesus dictating to him. So he's been writing it all down. And he wants them to know right at the beginning, chapter 14, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the one who is the ruler of God's creation. In other words, this is Jesus. You need to know Jesus has dictated the words to me or downloaded them in some other way, and I'm writing what he has said. And he says in verse 15, and he says it in verse 8 when he's talking to Philadelphia, and he says it to the other churches as well. I know your deeds. Literally, I know everything you have done. That's a bit of a wake-up call, isn't it, really? Because he sees the big things. He sees the little things. He sees the things that we think, well, there's nobody around, so, you know. He sees everything. He knows what we're doing all the time. That's sobering, isn't it? I found it sobering. I know what you've done. And you're not cold. Because cold means, this word means, you've never known Jesus, you've never known him, you've had no spiritual interest, no spiritual life, you're cold. You're not like that. In a way, I wish you were. I'd rather you were like cold, so that when you begin to hear about me, or I begin to speak to you in whatever way that might be, I'll start to work in your life and you begin to think, whoa, this is really interesting. Something's happening in my life. I'm beginning to think of him seriously for the first time. That happened in my life. I forget the year now, but it was some time ago. I know I was about 42 years old, so that makes me really young. But he started to work in my life, and then shortly after that, he started to work in my wife's life as well. Okay. He started to do things. He knows. And he knows that this church, Laodicea, was not cold. He'd rather it was cold than be the way it is. And he said, you're not hot. Now, he would have loved it if they'd have been hot. Because that means they are absolutely with him, for him, wanting other people to know him as well, praying for other people, really hot Christians. He would have loved that. But they weren't hot and they weren't cold. They had been warmer than they are at the time of writing. They'd been warmer. They'd known something of the Lord and his ways. But they'd lost some of that passion. The temperature was going down. And I love the illustration that Nathan gave, because that is so true of me. Time again, my wife would say, this tea. What's the matter with the tea? I said, what do you mean? I just made it. Yeah, but water's not hot. Oh, well, I boiled the kettle. And then I got distracted. I'm the master of distraction. Amen. And then I came back to the kettle. See, there's a bit of passion there. I'll just make Bunny's tea, you know. She feels like spitting it out. So I have to repent and start again and make the tea. See, that's what this church was like. Can you imagine a church like that? They're just kind of... And the sad thing is, the church doesn't think it's like that. Whoa. Newsflash. Laodicea. I know what you're really like. It says, you say, I'm rich. They weren't rich. Were they stupid? Why would they think they were rich? Well, they might have had good offerings. Might have had money in the bank. No, you're not rich. You say, I've acquired so much wealth. I've got so much, they're saying. As a church, we've got so much. There's nothing we need. We don't need a new PA. We don't need a new building. We don't need new chairs or whatever. There's nothing we need. We have got so much wealth. We just go and buy it, whatever it is. That's what they were saying. So they're saying to in response to this challenge, you say you're rich, you say you've acquired wealth, you say you don't need anything, but you don't realize what you are really like. And so in his love, and I love that reading that was read, because I'm looking for the reader now. Right over there, okay. Because you used that word, because of my affection. That's actually the word that appears in the Greek, apparently. See, he loves them. Jesus loves them. And in his love, he's going to hold up a mirror so they can see what they're really like. Kind of thing. That kind of thing. And he's doing it through this letter that he sent to John. And John's written this out. And here it is in our Bibles. So you don't realize you're a laughing stock. You're actually a laughing stock. Because you're believing that hot is cold and, you know, that you're great and you're not. You're rich, you're not. You are so poor. You are so poor. You don't realize how pitiful you are. You don't realize how wretched you are. You don't realize how poor you are. You don't realize that you're like a blind beggar. That's the way the Message puts it in verse 17. The NIV just says, you don't realize you're blind and you're naked. It's embarrassing. You're like a beggar. And you're lukewarm. I mean, you used to be better than this, but oh boy, you've slipped. And you've become lukewarm. And I just want to spit you out. That's what it says. I just want to spew you out of my mouth. Now, he hasn't yet been sick. But he says, that's how I feel. I'm feeling like being sick. But I'm going to come to you in my affection for you and give you the opportunity to change. I'm telling you, you can buy from me, because you have so much wealth, you can buy from me gold that is actually refined gold. It's the best gold. It's gold refined in fire, the most expensive gold. So you can truly become rich. And he's talking about spiritual gold. You can change. You can go back further than you've fallen and become even more useful to me and useful to other people than you've ever been before. That's what I'm offering you. So you can become truly rich. And I can offer you, verse 18, white clothes to wear. Speaks of like, just your being holy. But now you're going to be looking holy. You're going to wear white clothes, stainless. Fantastic. So you can cover your shameful nakedness. And as we heard read, I'll give you some ointment for those eyes, because boy, you don't see the way things should be. You don't even see clearly. You can't even see the hand in your face clearly. You're not even seeing what you're really like as a church. I can give you something for that. Divine ointment. So you can see properly. And then he says in verse 19, it's Only the ones I have affection for. It's only the ones I really love that I speak to like this. It's his love, not his disappointment or his anger or anything else negative. It's his love that caused him to want to tell us off when we need a little telling off. A rebuke comes from his love for us. If you're not getting rebuked by Jesus, it's just possible you don't belong to him, because he only rebukes those he loves, who's in relationship with him, whom he's got affection for. And I discipline those I love. It's kind of the word that a father would use of a child. You know, I'm not responsible for disciplining other children. You know, that's next door's job. Or the people over the road. I'm responsible. I was responsible as a father. I'm still a father now. I'm a grandfather now. I'm a great-grandfather now. It doesn't go any further than that in my lifetime. But I used to discipline the children as best I could. And Bunny did a better job disciplining them as mum. That's what parents do. It's because you love them. It's not that you don't care about the kids next door, but you're not. It's not your job to be disciplining other people's kids. You can get put in jail now for doing that, you know. It's against the law to be doing that. You're just going to look after your family and let each other family head look after their family. It's common sense. So, I'm disciplining you, Laodicea. Your response is to be really zealous. Shrug off your lukewarmness and become really impassioned to put things right. And to repent and say sorry, especially sorry, for saying that you're not lukewarm. Repent not only of saying it, but repent of being lukewarm. A little bit of church does you good, but let's not get fanatical, you know. A little bit of Jesus at the right times of the year. No. Repent, say sorry, and be sorry. And change of being lukewarm. And then he makes this statement. And we've got a painting, I think. Have we got that picture of the painting? You'll know what painting this is. If you don't, I think it might have been a relative of Nathan's who painted this, because his name is Hunt. And he painted this. A guy called William Holman Hunt. His career wasn't going so well. He was born in England, up in the north. English artist. Career wasn't going so well. Born in 1823 or 27, 1827. Died in 1910. But when he painted his first ever religious painting, this is it. And the world went crazy. His career never stopped rising. He's become famous. And I think he's more famous than anybody else living in Sonning. Now, why do I say that? You know the famous people who live in Sonning? George Cole, the film star. George Clooney as well, and his wife Amal, who's a successful lawyer, and their two children. They deliberately, they went to all the towns and villages in England, and they chose Sonning. Because they said it's the most beautiful village we've ever seen. And they lived there, moved there 2 years ago, and they're very happy there. All the neighbours like them, apparently. They're nice people. Theresa May lives in Sonning. A guy called Jimmy Page lives there. You probably haven't heard of him. But some of you might, he's a rock and roll guitarist who was the founder member of Led Zeppelin. Does that ring any bells for the older people in the church? The younger ones might not know that. Yeah, Steve at the back's heard of Led Zeppelin. Probably got some of his records. He lives there. He has got records. He lives there in Sonning. These famous people. But so did William Holman Hunt live in Sonning. In fact, that's where he died. The end of his life. And there's a plaque. Not part of the sermon, really. There's a plaque on the door of the house where he lived. And you can, we went to see it because we thought, I'm not sure if we believe this. We need to go and find out for ourselves. So Bunny and I went some time ago now, and sure enough, you go right, well, if you go through Caversham, that's the way we go to Sonning. There's more than one way to get to Sonning, depends where you live, where you're starting from, but from where we are in the west, we come through Caversham, and we start to go north, and then we take the right turning, not the one that takes you to the crematorium, but the other road at the lights, and then you see the sign to Sonning, and you come through that way, you go through a boatyard, you come past St. Andrew's Church, which is a wonderful church where Theresa May goes, and my friend's the youth pastor of that church, Chris. And you just keep going, you go past the theatre that George Cole used to own with his wife, the mill at Sonning. The theatre's still going. It's a great deal. We've been there. You get a meal and a show, all for 50 quid. Prices may have gone up since we last went, but you go past the theatre, you cross the River Thames, there's a bridge controlled by lights. You cross the River Thames, and just on the left, the other side of the bridge, that's where Holman Hunt lived. And the plaque, sure enough, is on the door. He called it the light of the world. He's put this verse in the same way that Nathan did something here on the table. He's put it in paint and put it on this famous picture, famous painting. And it's the wooden door, which is very old. Holman Hunt said, the shut door, that closed door, is meant to represent the closed mind. People whose minds have been closed, really, to the things of God, not interested. Or perhaps they used to be warm, and now they've got colder, so they've become lukewarm. And that's a picture of this verse, in verse 19, 20. Here I am. I'm standing at the door. This is Jesus now. And I'm knocking. He's not trying to break the door down. There's no handle his side of the door. He can't open the door. There's only one handle. And the door is locked because the mind is shut. But the handle is on the inside. And he's knocking. And he's saying to the church in Laodicea, can you hear me knocking? Can you hear me knocking? If ever this church needs to hear Jesus knocking, I pray with all my heart, we'll have the humility to listen and hear what he wants to say to us. Because he says, I'm knocking, but I've also got something to say. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, he wants to say something to the person on the other side of the door. And if they open the door, which is covered in old leaves, and it's a grubby, dirty door in the original painting. I've not seen the original painting. That's just a picture of it. It's been there a long time. Jesus is carrying the light because he is the light of the world. He's knocking. He's calling out. There's something he wants to say to the Laodicean church. Open the door. If you open the door, we don't know what he's calling out. It might just be those words, open the door. The handle's on your side. Open the door. I'll come in and eat with him. We'll have a banquet. That's what the word means. And I'll give to him the right to sit with me on my throne. Now, these people were called beggars, okay? We're all, in a way, beggars. You can use that word. That's the word the Bible uses. But he, the King of Kings, says, I want you to come. It's not that he doesn't want to come around your table at home, around your little coffee table, but he's got a table in the throne room. And he's inviting a beggar church, when this letter was written, to come and sit with him in his place. Wow. What a blessing. I call that amazing grace. Amazing grace. I mean, they thought they were so rich. He said, you're just poor, actually. You're blind, actually. You're lukewarm, which is such a shame. He loves them, but they're missing out on so much. Lukewarm Christians are missing out on so much because he is the very reason for living. He's the reason for getting out of bed every day. He's the reason for coming out on a Sunday. He's Lord. He loves us with a passion, with an affection. And he'll help us. He'll help us. He promises to do that. And to bless us. And to restore us. And I'll give you the right to sit in my throne room. If anybody hears, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And as I started at the beginning, AD 361, there's hope to think they might have listened. Because that's who hosted one of the most important church meetings in world history, when they decided which books get into the New Testament and which books don't. Laodicea was chosen as the venue. If God is speaking to us in any way, we come to this church because we love this church. And we have a little drive down the old motorway. It's only one junction. It's no big deal to get here. But I believe this is a church that's blessed with leadership. I think it's a church that's loving. I mean, Wendy's been singing the praises. This is a church that is generous. I've got faith that if ever we're getting something wrong at any point, or any one of us, might not be a corporate thing, a community thing, it might just be that one or two people here. You just know you are more lukewarm. You used to be hotter than you are now. And God is, Jesus is saying to you, if that's you just hearing this, trust me, listen to what I'm going to say to you. Open afresh the door that I can come in and restore you to the place I want you to be. In Jesus' name. And I just pray. John, the Apostle John, as he was just about to write this, he'd only got to chapter 1. And he gets to verse 17. And he said, I actually had a vision of him. I saw him. I saw his face. It was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I just fell at my feet. I collapsed as though I was dead. It was kind of overwhelming. And then he spoke to me. I heard his voice. He actually spoke to me. He placed his right hand on me, says John, and he said, I'm the living one. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and hell. I've got those keys. You're safe with me. The closer we are to him, the safer we are in him. The more useful we are to him. And I would dare to say, more joyful and satisfying are our lives the closer we are to him. So Lord, please help us. Thank you for this series. It's been a fabulous series. This is the final letter, but there may be much more you have to say to us in the coming weeks and the coming months. Help us, please, to be hearers of your word and not just listeners. In Jesus' name and for your glory, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.